Now I'm going to get into today's message. We've been going through James and through the practical application here of trials and temptations. We're going to be looking at here today when we're going through our trials and temptations that, you know, we can't blame anyone except ourselves when we're tempted. But it's not the temptation. It's when we give in. Okay. It's like the old story there. It was a guy who went around the block and he had an eating issue. He had a problem with sweet stuff. You know, we all like something sweet. And every morning, you know, he'd go by the bakery. You probably heard this story. And he says, "Lord, please help me not to be tempted." Now, he knew where his weakness was, but he decided to, he could have taken a different route, but he loved the smell. He says, "Lord, as long as I'm not eating it, I can smell it, right?" So he's getting real close to the condemnation there. And he says, finally, he rationalized it. He says, "Well, Lord, if I go by there tomorrow, and if there's no parking spaces that are, if there are parking spaces that are filled, I won't go in there. If there's a parking space that's empty," and he finally, he was ready to give in, and his heart was so far from God. He was like, "If there's a parking space that's empty, that means you want me to go. I will go there." So lo and behold, the next day, there was a parking space that was empty, and he went in there. But that's the choices that we have to make, you know. Never, I would say, never rationalize things with the Lord. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be realist. He wants us to take on that temptation. And so what James is saying here, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He never gave in to temptation. And I'm going to skip by James here for a minute. And I want us to look in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to turn there for a moment. I usually don't do this, but I want us to get us the idea. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, when Jesus is tempted. And remember, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Remember, when the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us, we can go through any temptation. I like to use Jesus because I can't stop talking about Jesus. I love him so much. And, you know, it's just like I learned from his example. Yeah, James, brother of Jesus, was teaching us what to do, what not to do. We'll get that to in a minute. But I want to make a quick few points here in Matthew chapter 4. The Holy Spirit, as we're being led by the Spirit, he was led into the wilderness. And, of course, today's life, and it can be a wilderness experience. Life is tough all over. And yet, and he was to be tempted by the devil. And we know every day that we are tempted by him. Okay, either with thought, word, or deed. Okay. And then when he had fasted 40 days, and I'm not going to get into that, but, you know, a person biologically can only live without water for so long. They can only eat for so without food for so long before the body starts eating itself up, okay? And there's more to say about that. That's a different sermon. But he was fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So, and he was hungry, obviously, all right? And, you know, we always hunger, and I pray today we hunger after righteousness, his holiness. And now when the tempter came, because obviously he's going to come, because as we talked about in Revelation chapter 12, he loves to go before God's throne and accuse the brethren. It's like I said during Sunday school, you have God the Father in the courtroom who's the judge. You have Jesus Christ who's the advocate, okay, our lawyer. And you have us who's there who's been guilty of sins. And we are guilty of sins every day because we're sinners. And then you have, in the prosecutor's box, you have who? Satan. And he's constantly getting out there, pointing the finger and everything else. And so to stay on the side of God's holiness and righteousness, we need to be prayed up. We need to also stay in his word, knowing that we're forgiven. It's under the blood, and we keep moving on. Because he knows every time we are going through problems and temptations that Satan knows what's going to happen down the road. He knows what glorious things that we have. So it's not, you know, like it says in 1 Peter, think it not strange, brethren, when you go through fiery trials. And the idea in that verse is, I don't have the verse memorized, but, you know, we're put under the fiery trial, and it has the idea of somebody burning up the impurities, or actually not burnt up, but they're lifted up to the surface, like when you're smelting something, when you're going through leads and metals and so on and so forth with gold, the impurities come to the top. And the Lord comes by, and we confess it to Him. He scoops it right off the top. It's gone. It's gone. Move on. Okay, and I love our music that we're having, and I'm seeing the Holy Spirit just driving ahead. And, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So let me move on here. So Jesus is fasted. He was hungry. And when the tempter came to Him, He says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." So the stones right away, they represent what God can do with miracles in our lives. God can change our life circumstances around. And yes, if you're delirious, if you're that hungry and tired, sometimes people see things that aren't there. And they have the illusion it's not for real, but it looks like something else. Oh, that looks good, you know. And Jesus is there, and Satan knows exactly where our weak point is. And so, that would be enough to make things very bad. So, but Jesus answered back, and He says, "It is written." And remember, He's appealing to his flesh. "The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So Jesus contradicted that, and He had quoted from Isaiah 43. So we need to have things on our plate that come from God. The Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit from God, we have God's blessings, are what we've learned in the past, what we're going through in the future, and what will go on from there. "Then the devil took Him up to the holy city and set Him on the pinnacle of the temple." Now He's dealing with his pride. And so, you know, taking Him up there, and it's interesting that James was cast off at this pinnacle. He was taken up there as in Fox's book, their martyrs, and, you know, they told them, you know, they told him, James, "Why don't you follow the temple worship? Why don't you do what, you know, we're following?" That's why Hebrews is one of the reasons why Hebrews is written, so that people would get away from that temple worship. God has called us today out from amongst different churches, different backgrounds. God said, "I'm calling you out from amongst them, so you can be pure and holy with Me." It's no perfect church, I got that, but I tell you what, we do try, and we understand the doctrinal issues that we have in our churches today, because there's a lot of deviation when it comes to what Satan does to tempt people. "Oh, why don't you do all this, and you're going to go to heaven." God doesn't work it through that way. He works it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By faith, we believe in it. And we have that solid foundation, a firm foundation. So He was taken up to this pinnacle of the temple, and He says, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against this stone." And then Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So there was a misquote, and I don't have the time to get into that, but I'm making the second point here. And so He was tempted with the flesh, tempted with His pride. Verse 8 says, "And again the devil took Him up to exceedingly high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said unto Him, all these things I give to you, and you will fall down and worship Me." So you had Satan's always wanted worship. And he was the covering of God's throne. He was the highest created angel. He was the highest being there and to cover what? God's glory. That's why when he saw the glory of God, the essence of God, which is God's glory, he thought, oh, I'm right there on that holy hill, and I am like God. When he said, I am, he wanted to be just like that. And there's a lot of wannabes in the world. No, I want to be more like Jesus. I don't want to be like anybody else. I could never be what some of you are today. I wouldn't even think of it because I'm like, I have no idea. But I know I'm going to pray for them because you know what? They're fantastic. There is the saying goes, they're dynamite. They're so powerful. They're strong when I see Christ in him, the hope of glory. And then, and so he says, look, verse 8. And the devil took him up exceedingly high mountain and showed him the kings of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. Behold, the angels came to minister him. So it's interesting that the devil went after the flesh and the things of the world, and of course, the things of the devil there. And so his tactics are the same, but why does he use them? Because they're most effective. You know, I've heard that old illustration, you know, discouragement. Okay? When you try everything else, but you know, somehow things aren't working out, you slowly get your eyes off of God because you're so tired and worn out. Then you realize that Satan will come in and say, I got this tool out of my toolbox called discouragement. I'll just make a few twists, a few turns, and I'll try to make life just miserable for this person. Perfect. This person, his goal is for you to give up. Stop coming to church. Stop doing, start talking about putting your church down. Walk away from the things of God. You know what happens to people when they go to different churches all the time? And I'm saying with the people who come and gone here, you know, God bless them. I'm not here to judge them. I'm here to give you a loving discernment. But after a while, people just never want to settle in a church. And they can go to all these churches around here and never settle down. And they're never content because sometimes God might have called them here, but they don't want to be here because they want to do their own thing. And again, it's not to cast an aspersion on anybody who comes through these doors. We love them. So the fault of temptation, going back to James here, I hadn't even planned on sharing that out of Matthew, but when Jesus is telling us to read or do something, I have to be obedient. I have to say, well, Jesus has been through this, so I can learn how to go through this. Always learn from Christ's example. I never want to go through James and not go back to Jesus because he's the cornerstone. He is the solid foundation with that. So last week we looked at rejoicing who we were in James 9 through 12. And we looked at no matter who we were, okay, in life, we are rich or poor, that we have the crown of life. So we have that. So God, we looked at that last week there. God takes no respecter of persons. He accepts us for who we are. And, you know, we always need to go back and judge ourselves and pray for one another. Say, Lord, I don't know what they're going through, but you do today. I love them, but, you know, I'm not going to call them and ask them all these things. Hey, if you want to do that, it's great. But pray for them. Okay, and get on to what God has called us to do. Each one of us has a task to do every day. So we are all have the crown of life. We all know that, you know, our crown is in glory. And so we're just a breath away, a step away from being in the presence, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we have something to look forward to. We're excited. And yes, like Paul says, you know, I really, you know, would rather be in heaven, but like he says there in Philippians, but he says, you know, it's much better for me to be here with you all. So, moving on here. So we're going to look at this here, in James verse 13, chapter 1, getting on down here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted for God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. I think today more than anything else, people like to use that and misconstrue, you know, it's God's fault. You know, why do things happen like this today, like we have tornadoes today? I'd say because we live in a sin-cursed world. But not only that, it's because God is judging this world indirectly because of sin. But where there was sin, don't forget this, grace much more abounds. So grace can put us on a different level here with God. We can understand all the problems that are going down here on earth today. And we're saying, Lord, you're in control of everything. As we're going through the book of Revelation, God is in control. God's allowing all these judgments to happen. Why? People would repent. Repent. I think if there was one sign that I could put up anywhere, if I was God laid on my heart, I put up, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did the prophets of old, what did the apostles of old say? Repent, repent, okay? And so people need to repent. Put that up today and be interesting to see what kind of response, you know, something that's going on in the back of my mind. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, okay? Take it right out of the scripture. So unfortunately, number one, when person says that he's blaming God. So we need, number one, we need not to rationalize things. It's so easy to rationalize it and think that sometimes when things don't go right, there's a reason for it. Like we hear this morning, we had a little mix-up. But you know what? I claim Romans 8:28. I had a good laugh at it. I just said, that's the first time in 3 years we got this little mix up here. But I said, you know, it's going to be interesting how this plays out. You know, I wasn't thinking, oh, this, oh, that. I was thinking, well, what kind of response are we going to get from this little humorous situation? And it all works out because of love. Love, you know, nobody was doing anything in sin. We see also here, we don't want to rationalize. Number two, temptation is the solicitation to solicit to sin. So, and then God is not the cause or effect of temptation. So when we see from the beginning to the end and let things play out through that trial or that issue, we have to look from the beginning and say, okay, if I have a time to look at my watch and say, okay, this is when it started. And then you see at the end of this temptation, this trial, you know what? Did pretty good. Lord, you and I did okay, didn't we? You know, and you go on talking, walking, and rejoicing together. And then there's a survey that shows also that people, when they are tempted, what happens? And they say that there are a couple things. Number one, there's the pride of life. So you know, people say, yeah, it was because my pride got in the way. I did something stupid. But you know what? It's under the blood and got things right with myself and the Lord. Number two, there was laziness or just being self-centered. It's like, no, it's all about me and you, Lord, right? It's not about anybody else. But now the Lord's saying, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. The second is unlike unto it is to love thy neighbor as thyself. So already you have God. And you have yourself and you have your neighbor here. So it's very important to keep that in mind. And then, of course, last was there's number one is the pride of life. Two is the lust of the flesh. And third was the lust of the eyes, materialism. You know, we were trying to do some outreach at the Lions Club the other day. And we had a wonderful time. People were just great there. But I saw all the things that were for sale. We were trying to get the gospel out as well as try to sell some things there. And but I realize how much focus people's eyes are on things. And thank God they have the, what do you call that, the Honest House or the one in Watertown where they take care of mothers or women who've been beaten down. Haus House. And it's there in Watertown. They do such a wonderful job taking care of there's been people here given to that organization, but they were Christians. And it was just wonderful seeing behind all this was going on. You still got the gospel, still share about Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of surface things, but Jesus, remember, Jesus is saying you need to be focused on the spiritual things in life. So survey also said that 81% of Christians neglect their time with God. It's a lot of time. They neglect it, you know. And I understand that the day gets busy, but, you know, we've all been there and we've all gotten it right, I hope. But then, of course, there's 51% of the time when people are tired, they become vulnerable. You know, when we're tired, you know, God understands. And I am not going to rake anybody over here because that's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm saying, you know, get some rest. Be good to yourself. Because as one person said, if you can't be good to yourself, how are you going to be any good to anybody else? You got to take care of you. And through God taking care of you, then you can take care of other people. I'm so thankful that people have come back from long trips. There's one person I talked to, and I can't mention her name. She's in her mid-80s. Instead of driving out to Wyoming like she did, 2,000 miles a couple years ago, she decided that now she's going to fly. I said, that's great. That's great. You know, be good to yourself. Take care of yourself. She's a giddy-up-and-go gal. You know, she go, go, go. I was like, go, girl. And, you know, now she realizes she's getting too old. So now she's going to fly out. But, you know, take care of yourself. Be good to yourself. But don't give up on your joy, your energy, your strength that you have in the Lord. You know, keep going on while you still have time. Then we see point number two. So number one, don't blame God. Don't be confused by it, by temptation. Verses 14 and 15, just hang in there. Verses 14 and 15 says this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. So, going back on verse 14, being tempted has the idea of being drawn away, okay, being enticed. It has a hunting term here, being drawn. It's just like an unsuspected animal coming into a trap, has no idea that what he's walking into. I know I have to be careful where I walk, where I talk, and, you know, I have to redeem the time, like it says in Ephesians, that we redeem the time being wise unto our salvation. So we need to walk with the wise. We need to reflect Christ around in us, at church, at home, in our communities, at work, in the hospitals, wherever we go. We need to have the reflection of Christ and just stay away from those things that can ensnare us. So the idea of lust here in verse 14 has the idea of an inner desire or craving for. Again, that word enticed has the idea of a fishing term in verse 14, where you have the hook, line, and the sinker out there, and the devil throws something out to you, and oh, it looks good. I know, I have to confess my sins to one another. The other day I was at the grocery store and I was looking at something really yummy and I knew it was bad for me. I knew it was bad for me. One person said, you're 90% of the time you're good. The other 10% of the time you're so bad. Well, I just looked at this yummy thing there and I was just like, oh. I was like, well, just a little bit. I was trying to see what I'm saying. I was trying to rationalize it just a little bit. And that's when, you know, I have to listen to my doctor's advice. I have to be careful what I eat. And there are a lot of good things out there that I could have. But I'm not going to tell you what I did. That's between me and the Lord. But so that's what God's saying here. So, yeah, we need not to be confused about this. Verse 15 says this, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin it is full grown, brings forth to death. This is a birthing process. We have two types of birthing processes. One when we were born into the world, okay, by our mom's womb, and then of course when that happens, and then the second one is in John chapter 3 when we are born again spiritually, and you know, Nicodemus says to Jesus, Jesus, what is this? Am I being born twice? I don't get it. Jesus says that which is born of water is water. That is which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So we've been born twice. We've been done that. But also, it has the idea of death here. And when we are born into this world, what? We're born as sin. We're sinners. We're all sinners. And you know, if we look at that in that scope, that everybody's a sinner, what more love that we have for people, right? Because we realize that we're all sinners. And you're like, you know, I really love this person. They might have offended you or whatever it is. You may not like the person or whatever. But even if it's somebody who you witness to and you're like, Lord, what am I going to tell this person? I'm out of options here. But the Holy Spirit always gives you something to say. And you go to that person and you realize that you're a sinner too, saved by grace. And you're saying to yourself, Lord, I got this. Okay. I can forgive that person. It's under the blood. I love that person so much. It's you doing it in me. And that's the hope of our glory. So in Christ. So we're all on the same field. We're all sinners. And then we see here the conception in this verse is when lust comes together and the object of its simple desire, like a man and a woman coming together maritally. So, you know, when a man and woman, there's a conception and there's that child, it's just like when sin and mankind come together. We've all had to deal with that, okay? So God is saying here, don't be confused about it. And so, and we see here the third part, verses 16 and 17. So we need not to be deceived by it, to be deceived by it. So verses 16 and 17 says this, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and every perfect gift come from above. And I will just stop right by this right now. This is talking about trials and tribulations in the original language. This is not talking about gifts like good things, okay? I mean, just purely nothing but God's blessings coming to you all the time. Every perfect gift is from above, okay? Good gift and perfect gift. It has the idea of God has something for you to what? To grow by thereof, to learn thereby of. You know, if the devil knew that we weren't going to go through any trials and temptations, what would be the point of his power? But in reflection of Christ is saying this, look, I'm allowing this to happen in your life because I know, want you to be to your fullest extent in heaven one day. Yes, we're saved by grace, but he's shaping and molding us, even in our older age, to be more like him. And so we will be perfect, mature, by the time the Lord takes us home, we will be everything that God has called us to be. If we go through these trials, God will help us to get through these trials. And if we mess up, it's okay. Get it under the blood, and God helps us again. So God allows every perfect gift is from above that comes down from the heavenly lights, whom there is no variation, a shadow of turning, as the idea of scientific term, as the idea of the alignment with the planets, because of gravity, because of space and time. Everything shows up perfectly like it's supposed to be, like as the sun rises in the morning, as it sets at night. God has everything aligned with our own lives, that he has everything aligned. He has a perfect plan. Nothing's going to change. Everything that exists today is held together by the word of his power. Everything that he has, he won't allow to happen unless there's a reason. He has authority over the devil, too. He can tell him, stop, you're not going to do this. Or, yeah, go for it, but don't hurt him. Don't hurt her, okay, like he did with Job. You know, some of us today are going through some very difficult trials and tribulations, but I tell you what, when we get through all the pain and agony, in the end, it will be worth it all. Because like it says there in Romans, that even nature out there suffers and groans. Okay? But this is just for a period of time. use it for the fullness of the glory of God. God will bless us. And let me go on here. So we need it not to be deceived by it. We see here that, number one, don't deceive ourselves and our own blame and pass it off. So we need not to pass it off on something else and say, you know, I'm not going to deal with this today. But we have to deal with it head on. Number two, don't blame God and others, the circumstances or Satan. That's very easy to do because it might be going well today, but we have tomorrow. And, you know, we have to be ready for that, just like we were in times past. And then we see he's the Father of lights in this verse 17. He is also known as the title of God the Creator. And this is a Jewish saying, the Father of lights. So in God there is no darkness. There is light, spiritual light, so we can see. Satan blinded the minds of the people of this world in darkness, so they can't see. They can't understand. But thank God for our salvation, because it was Christ that saved us first. And so, and then there's also what God wants us today is to be encouraged. And I think about there's some people in the Bible here too. Think about Joseph, all right, who went through these trials. I remember with Potiphar's wife, Joseph was caught off guard. He was just called into the Potiphar's house, and the wife showed up, and she was jealous of Joseph and tried to set Joseph up. And sometimes we get in situations, the best thing to do is just go, oh, and you can make an excuse because you need to get out. Oh, I see what time it is. I got to go. Bye. You know, not in that so quickly, but sometimes it's better if you're tempted by something and somebody who's doesn't like you, or you are, they're just pretending to like you. It's time to go. I got to go. Thank you. That way, you don't go into devil's playground. Number two, there was Nehemiah. He was threatened for 52 days when he, King Exer, the king of the Persians, decided, you know what, you can rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Okay? So Nehemiah went there with his men. And, you know, it was interesting. You remember this. When they were rebuilding the wall, they had what? They had a weapon in one hand, and they went to work in the other hand. And our weapon is what? The Word of God. So let me encourage you. 52 days, trying to get these names right. You had Sanballat, you had Tobiah, and the Geshem. And they tried to harass. You have people day after day trying to harass you, trying to give you a hard time. It doesn't give up. And you're like, Lord, I want to give up because this won't go away. And nobody knows what I'm going through. Yes, he does. How did Nehemiah do it? And he got the wall built around Jerusalem. What did he do? He posted guard. And then also he kept the men working. And they kept their eyes on the Lord. So always have your weapons ready for warfare, because this is warfare, spiritual. And then there was Job. Satan came and he says, well, you know what? Give your servant such a hard time. He is so special to you, God. And I could just see him before the throne of God. And I could see God's just like, you know, okay, I got things to do today, but tell me what you got to say. But Satan is like, you know what? You touch Job once and he'll just drop everything and walk away and he'll accuse you. Okay? Since he's doing all the right things. You know, today, this is another area that we're tempted. When we're doing everything that's right, the trials still come in. Say, Lord, I don't understand. Look what happened to Job. You know what Satan wanted to do? He wanted to break that fellowship, stop worshiping God. Job's first wife is just like, ah, had nothing to do with him. You know, nothing to do with God. Look what he did. It's exactly, it fell on Job's wife's lap. But when it fell on Job, he was like, nope, Lord can give, Lord can take away, praise be to the Lord, and that's it. God did bless him with a wife later on and gave him more. And so, you know, you never know what the Lord's going to let happen. But in the end, did he glorify God? Yes. Did he? Job get some bad advice from friends? Obviously, we got to be careful. Another trial, too, is when people say, oh, let me help you. And there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, but be careful who you get your counseling with. And yes, pray about it. I think Job's problem was he didn't really seek the Lord. I'm not standing in the man's shoes. I'm not going there. But I think for me, I would definitely seek the Lord about it. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I got all this advice. This is good. No, I'm going to keep on fellowshipping with you. And you've already dealt with my wife and my family and all. And what am I going to do? It's just you and I. So, and then we see Daniel. So Daniel had to deal with fear. Can you imagine going into what they used to do in those pits back in the day with Nebuchadnezzar? And he was set up. So you know what happened to Daniel's adversaries. They were thrown in the lion's den. But they used to poke and they used to starve out the lions. So if you went into, the Colosseum and so on and so forth, those animals would tear you up within seconds, less than a minute, unless you could fight them off. But it was pretty much one side to the other. Daniel, my point is, had no fear. He kept, you know, I see these paintings of Daniel, and he's always got his eyes looking up, you know. These old paintings in the Renaissance era. And so delightful. And I see these pussycats, these lions laying around, mouths shut, asleep. The idea of their mouths was shut is that they were quiet, they were calm. They were laying down, you know, asleep. And so Daniel did not fear. Don't fear what man can do, but what? It says in Romans, what God can both destroy what? Soul and has authority over hell in that realm. So then you see Jesus Christ. Jesus, our anointed Savior, he was tempted with the easy way out. At the cross, they told him to come down. Remember that in John? Come on down, Jesus. Come on down. You don't have to go through this. We can take care of that. Yeah, but actually they were mocking him and saying, you say you're God. What are you doing? It made no sense. The world, it's foolishness to them out there. A lot of people today, I don't know, and I witnessed them like, okay, Lord, it's in your hands, but you know, I don't care about the results. I don't. And I'm saying this to everybody to encourage you today. Let God take care of the results. Stay faithful. Stay faithful to what you were called to do. That's what God's concerned about. He'll take care of the heart, souls, and mind. And he takes care of that. It doesn't mean that, you know, I don't have to do anything. No, it means to stay faithful to what you're doing, and God will take care of the results. So Jesus did not give up. So we ask ourselves, here's some areas here. How are some practical ways to deal with temptation? Number one is to ask for forgiveness. First of all, you know, go to the throne of grace. You see in Psalms 51:10, it says here that it says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. And so God wants us to have a clean heart, a contrite heart, a confessed heart. So that's a good way to start. Get it right. Clear out all the smoke in the room. Clear out all the issues that are in the room. And just have a pure mind before God and say, okay, you know what I did. I gave into it. But ask for forgiveness. And make sure we have the right kind of spirit, too. Number two, we need to memorize Scripture like the Lord did in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, he went right back to the Old Testament, went right back to everything the devil countered with him, and he counteracted with the power of God and his spirit. Psalms 119, verse 11. You notice I have these verses memorized, but I'm going back because I learned in Wednesday night study, make sure you have it word perfect. okay? Because I don't like to memorize something and then forget, okay? Psalms 119 verse 11 says this, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." So through the Holy Spirit, I have to be confessed up. Hide God's word in your heart. Then we see here that number three, we can overcome temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man." Everybody goes through it. Everybody is tempted. But God is faithful and will not, excuse me, I feel like I'm 10 years older up here. I'm not that old. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. So yes, you're not going to get away. This is what a lot of people misunderstand. You're not going to get away from the temptation. You'll have to bear. The idea is the bear has the idea of having a heavy load on your back. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? Remember Pilgrim had that heavy load on him all the time, and he didn't get rid of it until he went to heaven, right? We are going to have that heavy load. And so we have to bear under it. We bear under it, and we trust God to get us through those. But he will give us an escape. He will get us through it. Doesn't mean he's going to stop it. He will allow us to get through it. And a lot of people today, including myself, thinking, "Lord, just get this out of my life, please." God's like, "No, you're handling it the wrong way. Don't look at it that way. Look at it what I did. I bore the cross. I carried my cross. I want you to be cross bearers." Okay? So, and then of course we see here, to watch and pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." So we're praying constantly. So we know we're going to go through these trials. And we've got it under confession through the blood of Christ. And we're memorizing scripture. And so, and then we see here, the fifth point is, don't blame Satan for our own faults. James chapter 4, verse 7. Last one I have here says, "Therefore submit to God." The idea of submitting is to take allegiance, to bow before him. Okay? To take a kneel before him. And to submit, that means he's first, I'm second. It says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil." In other words, we need to have our armor on. I know it sounds like Sunday school talk, but I need Sunday school all the time. I need it. And he will flee from you. Okay, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to yours, to you. So he has to flee. He did it there in the wilderness. I know to some of this is basic, but I tell you what, though, I need it more every day. Every day I need it, because I'm not going to deceive myself and think, "Oh, yeah, I know that one." No, that's when things start happening. God gets my attention. So remember, God will get us through it, but he won't let it go. He'll allow us to go through it. Why? Because Satan knows that his time's short and that God has a blessing for us. Doesn't mean that when we go through trials and temptations that, everything's going to be okay before, during it, and afterwards. Because sometimes we have to deal with it for the rest of our lives. But realize that God will give us the grace to go through it. So there's three things. Number one, don't be surprised by it. Expect it to happen. Okay? And I'm not saying to dwell on it, but remember, put it in the back of your mind. Remember it's there. Number two, don't be confused by it. Understand it. Understand it. Remember what Jesus did. It's about Christ. Okay? And number three, don't be deceived by it. Stand up to it and be blessed. Stand up to it, because there are many examples in the Bible of saints, people that went before us, who stood up to it, who went through the fire and understood it. So with that being said, next time, somebody tries to blame God, says no. And, if you have your little Gideon Bible with you, just read that and say, let me show it to you out of James here. In chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, we have to understand what this is all about. And the fault of temptation. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness, your goodness, your graciousness to us. We thank you for the people here, Lord, and the prayers. And thank you for the encouragement and just being there for us, Lord. And thank you for your scripture. We just pray, Lord, that we can live through this out. Help us to understand ourselves better through you and to understand we are doing what you want us to do, your perfect will, not a, you know, the will that you allow to happen sometimes, Lord, that, you know, because of our sin. We ask you, Lord, that we can grow up out of that. We can continue to flourish, so we may prosper and grow in you and be blessed. Father, we too pray for those who don't know you. Pray for that you would take away the God of this world that's blinded them, and Lord, that they will come to know you and realize that you love them. It's not do's and don'ts. It's not like, you know, I'm going to get in trouble if I do this and that. So God, you know, I don't like you. It's because you do. Help people to understand online. Help us to share that, Lord, that you're real. And Jesus, we thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection. Remember, it's by faith for those who are online. It's by faith that we believe this. By faith every day, every afternoon, every morning, every evening. Lord, we believe, regardless of the circumstances. Thank you that you love us. Thank you, sweet Jesus. And thank you through his precious blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.